Some time ago, I heard about an advert that had been placed in the buying and selling column of a local newspaper, and the advert said this: Encyclopedia Britannica for sale, 26 volumes, good condition, £200 or nearest offer. Not needed anymore. Got married. Wife knows everything. But actually, to know everything is not enough, is it? You may very well know people who are brilliant in mind, intelligent, who know all kinds of things about a wide range of subjects, and yet make a complete mess of their lives. What is missing? What is missing is what the Bible would call wisdom. And the absence of wisdom in your life will bring serious consequences. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says this: wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So wisdom should rank number one in importance for your life. You may have many needs. As you're sitting here this morning, you can think of financial needs that you have. You can think of the emotional needs. You can think of medical needs and so on. But none ranks higher than the need for wisdom. And Solomon, who was the writer of most of the book of Proverbs, understood the huge value of wisdom. You remember there was that occasion, wasn't there, when the Lord God appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and he said, whatever you want, you can have, you ask. It was a blank check for Solomon. And he chose understanding. There were so many other things he could have had, couldn't he? He could have had victory over his enemies. He could have had long life. He could have had riches, all kinds of things. But he understood this one thing, that wisdom trumps all those other things. So we're going to look at three things this morning together. What is wisdom? Why do we need it? And where do we get it? Well, if you wanted a definition from the dictionaries, it would probably say something like this: wisdom is that quality that enables good judgment and good decision making. Now, that is all right as far as it goes, but there's something crucial that is missing about wisdom. And that is its origin. Where do you find it? Because abiding wisdom is a divine gift. It's not a human enterprise. So that when we come into the New Testament, you remember that in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says, if any man lack wisdom, you know, if you think back, or even at the moment, if you find yourself in a position where you're not really sure about the way ahead, you're not really sure about choices or decisions that you need to make and so on, that this is you. You lack wisdom on something. Where do you go at a time like that? Do you get yourself a life coach? Or do you read the popular magazines? If any man lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God. You see, he is the one we go to. He is the only one who gives us this pure wisdom from above. Now, much wisdom, human wisdom, is subjective, isn't it? That means that human wisdom can tend to be changeable. Let me just read to you an example, I think, of where this has happened. Now, this This newspaper, it's Evangelical Times, it's a Christian newspaper, and it's this month. So many of you here who take the newspaper may well have read this article. If you haven't read it or don't get this newspaper, it concerns Sir James Munby, who is the president of the High Court's Family Division and head of Family Justice. So he's referred to colloquially in the newspapers as the top family judge. Now, he made a speech which was discussing what is family law. Now, I'll quote to you from what he says about family law. So this direct quote from him. However, before turning to consider this question, I ought first to address the logically prior question, what is the family? Time was when most people probably thought the answer was not merely clear, but obvious. Today, it is more complex. In contemporary Britain, the family takes an almost infinite variety of forms. Many marry according to the rites of non-Christian faiths. People live together as couples, married or not, and with partners who may not always be of the other sex. Children live in households where their parents may be married or unmarried. They may be brought up by a single parent, by two parents, or even by three parents. Their parents may or may not be their natural parents. They may be children of parents with very different religious, ethnic, or national backgrounds. They may be the children of polygamous marriages. Their siblings may be only half-siblings or step-siblings. Some children are brought up by two parents of the same sex. The fact is that many adults and children, whether through choice or circumstance, live in families more or less removed from what, until comparatively recently, would have been regarded as the typical nuclear family. This, I stress, is not merely the reality. It is, I believe, a reality which we should welcome and applaud. Now, that from the top family judge of this country. Now, we could, of course, make a lot of comments on that, but that's not my objective here this morning. What I really just want to say is that, you see, with human wisdom, what he says, you know, what would have been wisdom about what the family is a few generations ago was absolutely obvious to people. But the goalposts have changed so that now we live in a society that where wisdom, the true wisdom as perceived by men on family life, is very, very different. Human wisdom has this tendency to change, doesn't it? But the wisdom of God is very different, isn't it? Here is a wisdom that is unchangeable. Here is a wisdom that is rock solid. It's not as if, you know, with the Bible, you don't get version 1.1.2 coming out where God has tweaked his wisdom just a little bit to suit the ages, do you? Here is a wisdom from God that is unchanging. But human wisdom is messed up by the fact that we have corrupt natures. And human wisdom can come completely unstuck. And human wisdom may be completely at odds with biblical wisdom. There's an example, I would say, in the passage that we read right at the beginning of our service. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And that was telling us that there was a single space-time event where the wisdom of two worlds came into sharp collision. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the kingdom of God. And that single event was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cross of Jesus Christ actually judges and reverses human wisdom, doesn't it? Well, what might we say is a working definition maybe of wisdom from the Bible? Well, wisdom is the quality that enables you to prosper. Now, when we use the term prosper, we're not talking financially here, but to prosper before God, to prosper spiritually. Wisdom is that quality which will allow us to prosper in negotiating the complexities of life. And life is complex, isn't it? It seems to be getting harder and harder with so many choices that we make. But you will never prosper if you try to keep the Lord God at arm's length. That's why he tells us in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that very famous verse, the fear of the Lord. When we say fear, that's a reverent respect. It's about obedience before the Lord God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you cannot get anywhere, can you, without a beginning? You have a beginning to every journey. You had a beginning to your journey here this morning. And every day has a beginning. If you don't have a beginning, you make no progress. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that journey of wisdom. It's the only proper basis for life. Well, why do we need wisdom? There could be many reasons that we would talk about this morning, but I want to bring before you just two reasons. Firstly, Christians tend to have a fair sense of morality. That is to say, even if we don't do the right thing, generally speaking, we know what the right thing is in some kind of question of morality, what is right or wrong. So we know instinctively that you shouldn't fiddle your taxes. We know that we shouldn't spread lies about other people. We know that we shouldn't be a slacker at work. For you, if you're a Christian, it probably means that you don't have to work too hard in figuring out what should be done in a certain situation where a question of morality is being talked about. However, there are a significant number of things in life that we face that don't get unlocked by a sense of morality alone. So, for example, I'm in some kind of financial crisis. What do I do? Do I get a bank loan? Or do I talk to an advisor? Do I borrow from a friend or just tighten my belt? I'm coming up 18. Should I get a job or should I go to university? And if so, where? Or you're not well. The doctor has given you a choice of treatments, all with very different potential consequences. Which one should you choose? Now, if you took the sense of morality as the Bible gives us, which is right and true, let's say as seen in the Ten Commandments, they may not help you in making decisions of that nature. What is needed is something else that the Bible supplies to us, and that is wisdom. But there's a second reason why we need wisdom. Just turn to Proverbs in chapter 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. And then we see that wisdom is there because that's what he's talking about. You can back up to verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. So this is the subject of what he's talking about there. But wisdom is there at the creation of the world, because that's what's being talked about here. Verse 30, then I, that is wisdom, was beside him as a master craftsman. You see what Proverbs chapter 8 is saying here about wisdom. It is saying that wisdom was almost like the creatorial assistant right at the beginning. Hence, we can learn wisdom from the operation of the world around us, can't we? That is why the Bible, in a number of different places, asks us to go and look at the world. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways. Don't be lazy. You never see an ant standing still, do you? I've never observed one. Or the Lord Jesus, when he was talking in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He said, consider the lilies of the field or the birds of the air. And John Stott, the evangelical Christian, write a book once, the birds are teachers, something like that. You can look at the world and learn wisdom from its operation. Now, wisdom, the reason that that's true is because wisdom was there right at the beginning. Now, if the world was shaped and created and fashioned and designed and made in wisdom, as Proverbs tells us, and if you want to prosper in this world, how should you behave? Obvious, isn't it? Wisely. I remember when I was at school, and it was so long ago that it was in an age when the girls used to go to domestic science and the boys used to go to woodwork. And I remember being in the woodwork class one day, and the teacher, I was planing a piece of wood, and the teacher shouted across the room, "Jones, you are going against the grain." Now, I've never forgotten that, but if this world is fashioned in wisdom, created in wisdom, wisdom shaped as contours of wisdom, and you act unwisely, you're going against the grain, aren't you? And if you go against the grain, you ruin the product. So watch out. Proverbs 8 warns us, doesn't it? He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Now, where is it then that we are to find this wisdom? Well, of course, we've intimated that already. But if you were to ask people today, so suppose you were to go out to the Intu Centre this morning and all the shoppers there and so on and ask, where is it? And I'm desperate for wisdom to make decisions. Where is it that I will find it? You would get a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? Some time ago, I bought a book from Waterstones. This is it. Now, those on the front row can read its title if you can't. By the way, this is not a book recommendation. If anything, I recommend you don't buy this book. But this is called The Little Book of Wisdom. That's why I picked it up. But it's written by the Dalai Lama. And on the back of the book, it says, as the spiritual leader of Tibet, His Holiness, the Dalai Lama, has captured the attention and admiration of the world through his wisdom. Now, you could pick up a whole load of books like this. I simply hold this up as representative of man's wisdom. Now, what does it say in a book like this? It's very interesting, one or two of the things that it does say. Let me suffer me to read just a couple of things to you. No one religion is appropriate for all types of people. Just as Buddhism is not best for everyone, Christianity is not appropriate for all types of disposition. Or this one. Despite the differences in the names and forms used by the various religions, the ultimate truth to which they point is the same. Now, you see, I'm not recommending this book. I'm recommending you do not buy this book. This is the wisdom of man. And on subjects like this, you see what it does? It blurs the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Unique way, only him. And yet the man of wisdom, according to the world, and many others as well, would say, no, it isn't. What is the difference between these two books? One is God's wisdom here, and one is man's wisdom. What he says is this: whether we are rich or poor, educated or uneducated, whatever our nationality, color, social status, or ideology may be, the purpose of our lives is, what would you put there? What do you think he would put there? If you ask the best philosophers of this age, you would no doubt get a pick and mix of answers to it. Do you know what he put there? He said, whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever age you are, the purpose of our lives is to be happy. It's not possible, is it? There are lots of people by circumstances around the world live in terrible conditions and so on, unhappy. That's not the purpose of our lives. We could look through the Bible and we could rehearse many different purposes through our lives. To honor God, to fear God and keep his commandments, and so on and so forth. Man's wisdom can get you into an awful mess. But where do we get wisdom? Well, we get it here in this book, don't we? Proverbs chapter 1, we read it. The Proverbs of Solomon. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Why is the book of Proverbs in the Bible? We know the reason lots of the books are in the Bible, don't we? When you go to Genesis, it's about the creation of the world and the beginning of the nation of Israel. We could go into other books like John in the Bible. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. We could go into the book of Psalms, the hymn book. It sings songs to God of our experience and so on. But Proverbs is from a section in the Bible that we call wisdom literature. Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And these books teach us what it means to be wise. There's no other book in the Bible like the book of Proverbs. There's no other book has a structure like the book of Proverbs. You've got chapters 1 to 9, which are a series of talks, like from a father to his son. And then afterwards, these single verse, contained, meaning in themselves, Proverbs. Nothing else like it in the Bible. Some people claim that it lacks theology, but how can it lack theology when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? When that roots us in our lives. The inference, I suppose, from that verse is there are two ways that we can live. We can live life under the fear of God, or we can do our own thing. But you will only live life right when you place God at the center of everything that you do. Suppose that I was to give you a large jigsaw today. We took it to your house and tipped over the contents of the jigsaw, 1,000 pieces all over your living room floor. And all over the place. And I said, put it together. And I said, one last thing, I'm not giving you the box that has the picture on the front. And you say, well, how do you do that? You know, they're all over the place, different shapes and colours and so on. I'll never get this done. I'll never put the pieces together in the right way. But if you try to put life together in the right way, and you say at the same time, I'm not interested in the Lord God who made me, I'm keeping him at arm's length. How can you do it? It's a huge puzzle in front of you. And if you don't have the wisdom of this book to guide you, you're stumped. Wisdom, or the wise, is mentioned over 100 times in Proverbs. That's roughly 3 times a chapter. There's no other book in the whole of the Bible that comes even close to that number of references. But it's not top of most people's agenda, is it? In the world today, in our society, people we live with and work with and so on, you said to them, what do you want most of all? They wouldn't say wisdom, would they? Unlikely, I think. few years ago, I remember we were helping our daughter Martha to apply to university and so on. We went around all these, you know, these different university fairs and so on. And it's just remarkable, isn't it? The number of things that you can do at university now. Yeah, back in the olden days, it was just physics or English or history or something. But nowadays, you can do fashion or photography or fabrics or any kind of things. You know, I just wish I had my time again. It's just such fun out there nowadays, isn't it? But in all of those scores of different subjects in the fairs that we went round at university that you can do a degree in, I never saw one that was teaching wisdom. Not a single one in any place, any university around this country. No prospectus had a course called wisdom. Now, isn't that odd? If Proverbs is saying to us, wisdom is the supreme thing, above all, get it. Everything else pales almost into insignificance. And there's not a single university or college in the land that teaches wisdom, as far as I know. Isn't that remarkable? But wisdom is taught here. And if you just flip back to Proverbs in chapter 8, and I'll read to you just the first few verses in chapter 8. And whilst I'm reading this through, ask yourself this question. Do you have to go hunting for this wisdom? Is this wisdom difficult to track down? Proverbs 8:1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the door. To you, O men, I call. Wisdom is calling out. Wisdom here is almost brash. She's no shrinking violet. She's not hidden in a corner. Wisdom is calling out to you. Read this book. Find wisdom. You lack wisdom. Are you stuck? Not knowing what to do. What you need is the wisdom that he can give you. So what is Proverbs showing to us? It's showing to us how to live the life that is prosperous before God. Now, Old Testament Jews, I suppose, in reading the book of Proverbs or having it read out to them, may have found it difficult to imagine what would it be like to have someone who was actually like this, who lived like this, who thought like this. But the New Testament shows us, doesn't it? When Jesus comes, God's wisdom becomes incarnate, takes on human form. And gospel writers very keen to show us that. Right, early on, Luke chapter 2, he mentions it twice in Luke chapter 2. The child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. People at the time of Jesus recognized in him something very special. You remember when he went into the synagogue and he was speaking in the synagogue and people were astonished and they said, where does this man get this wisdom from? And Jesus self-identifies as well, doesn't he, as well. When he says, the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and now a greater than Solomon is here. He walks off the pages of the book of Proverbs and into human life, so that Solomon wrote the book, but Jesus lived it. And many of the parables that Jesus spoke had almost have the nature of the book of Proverbs as well. You know, that the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, and so on, laying out to us both wise behavior and unwise behavior in this world. And these things are saying, there are two ways that you can live. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what we read, wasn't it? That's what many here, you know it by heart, don't you? You're very familiar with it. But there's a second part to the verse as well, isn't there? But fools despise wisdom and understanding. What is a fool? What does it mean to be a fool? A fool is not somebody who has a low IQ or hasn't got any A levels. That's not what a fool is. Being a fool is about the choices that you make in life, and about one in particular. You see, we've thought about the wisdom of Jesus, haven't we? Wisdom incarnate coming in the New Testament. But the wisdom of Jesus didn't lead to him becoming universally popular. The wisdom of Jesus led ultimately to a cross. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, that verse that we read right at the beginning of our service, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That verse is saying to us, you can look at the cross in one of two ways. That's all. There's not a myriad of ways you can look at it. You can look at it only in one of two ways. You can look at it and say, here is the power of God, and I'd be wise to follow him and receive his forgiveness. Or the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness. And therefore, when you do that, you identify yourself, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as a fool who is on the road towards perishing and calamity and chaos. Two ways confront us all, and one of them will define you. Life is complex. We face so many difficulties and decisions to be made in life. I have a sense of morality, but what I need in addition to that is a sense of wisdom and understanding. Not man's wisdom, not a changeable wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from above and is pure and peaceable and unchanging.